Mark 6:87 in your songbooks. Then turn to 1 Corinthians 14 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Glad you're here. A good number have some visitors with us. We're certainly glad you've come to be our way and hope you'll come back again. We'll be meeting this Wednesday night for our midweek service. Being the first Wednesday night of the month, we'll dedicate that time to a series of songs. It'll be a monthly scheduled song service. Hope you can come and be with us for that. Before we begin, I want to make one announcement. As this year's coming to a close, 2015, we're about to getting calendars redated and getting work duties assigned. If there's anybody here who'd like to add some things, that if you want to do some things that you're not doing, if you want to begin serving at the table and you're not on that rotation, you want to begin heading the table, or you want to begin become part of the group of ladies that send the bulletins out to the shut-ins, if there's something you would are not doing but you feel that you're ready to join into that work now, let us know and we'll make sure you get put on that schedule. We want everyone to do as much as they can and encourage you to do as much as you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where I want to start. In verse 15, Paul makes a statement. He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. The idea, I will pray with the mind. I will know what I'm saying. I will understand the words I'm using. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the mind also. I will sing with the understanding. Both those give them the idea, I'm not just going to lip phrase. I'm not just going to mouth. I'm not just going to get some rote phrases that I use. I want to talk about that phrase today. Praying with our understanding. Praying with the mind. Knowing what it is that we're saying. The truth is that some phrases in our prayers can become common. We've heard them said for years and years and years. And what happens is, maybe without even recognizing it, we kind of adopt some of those phrases, and now we're using them, but we got to pray with the mind. The phrases may be well and good, but do we know what we're saying? Do we actually know what we are petitioning God? The phrase I want to look at today is the phrase that we so often use in our prayers, Lord, be with so-and-so. I know if you've prayed, you used it. It's almost impossible not to have used that phrase at some point. We use it when those who are, Lord, be with those that are sick. Be with those that are traveling. Be with those that are, we got a long, 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 long list of reasons. We ask God to be with somebody. What are we asking? We know to say it, and we do say it. What exactly are we asking? Is that a petition for God to leave heaven and come down? And what are we asking Him to do? What do we mean, be with them? We got to pray with the mind. We got to pray with understanding. If we're going to use the phrase, let's make sure we know what it is that we're asking God to do. And let's begin by considering when it is that God said it. Thankfully, we don't have, that's not a man-made phrase. What we are really doing when we ask God to be with someone, we're just echoing the very thing He has said before. So let's go back and let's do that. Look at Exodus chapter 3. We're not going to look at all the phrases, all the examples of it, but we're going to look at some very, very familiar ones. Ones that one verse will be enough to let us know where we are. Exodus chapter 3 is when Moses is at the end of a 40-year period of his life when he has been a shepherd. He spent the first 40 years of his life basically in the shadow of Pharaoh's very household, being raised as a part of Pharaoh's family. At the age of 40, because of his defense of an Israelite, he had to flee for fear of his life. He spent the next 40 years in the Sinai Peninsula, married, had children, and was a shepherd. And one day he's out with the sheep, doing what he does. And this ball of fire gets his attention. But not that would be unique. I'm sure he had seen fire before. What got his unique is 30 minutes later, the thing's still burning. 3 hours later, or however long it was, what got his attention was that it didn't burn up. It just kept on and kept on and kept on going. And that's what he was checking out. That's what he was hunting to find out the answer to. And you know what happened. Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And God speaks to him and God tells him what he wants. I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to go before Pharaoh and I want you to look him face to face and tell him you're going to get my people out of here. That the God of heaven wants his people delivered from Egypt. And then you know the story, right? Moses begins to make every excuse, as valid as they may have sounded. And he, oh Lord, they're not going to believe me. Lord, who am I going to say sent me? What am I supposed to tell them exactly? What am I supposed to tell Pharaoh? If I do tell them, they won't believe. Oh Lord, I just don't talk good enough. You know, I'm not the orator of the family. He came up with all these excuses. In the midst of all those excuse makings, I want us to look in verse 12. Actually, back up into verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who do you think I am? I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. I'm not prepared. You see what I'm doing? I'm a shepherd. I live in the desert. I can't do that. And God said, verse 12, certainly, I will be with you. I will be with you. When we are asking God to be with somebody, we're not stepping out of line. God has promised in times past to be with his people. And that's what he told Moses, I will be with you. Now remember the context. We'll come back to this in a moment. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Moses was the main figure for the Israelite nation for a long, long, long time. But Moses died. And when Moses died, there was still work to do. They were still in the deserted area. They were still on the east side of the Jordan. They were not in the promised land. There's still work to do. Somebody's got to lead them. And the leader is dead. The only leader they have known from the time they crossed through the Red Sea is dead. And Joshua was the one that was chosen. We'll look at some of the things that God told him in verse 6. He told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, you be strong and very courageous. Look about halfway down verse 7. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua, you man up on this. Don't back down. Don't turn and run. Don't find a sheet to hide your head under. You be strong and you be courageous and you stand like a man. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stand and hold your ground and do what I ask you to do. Pretty daunting task, huh? Imagine the God of heaven saying that to you. Don't back down. Show some courage. Verse 5 might lighten the load just a little bit if we have faith and confidence. Verse 5, there will not be any man that will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not fail you, will not forsake you. I will be with you. Makes it a little easier to take those commands, huh? Show some courage. Twice he told him that. As if once wasn't enough, when the voice is coming out of heaven, be strong, be courageous, and don't turn to the side. But I'm going to be with you. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be on your own. I was with Moses, and Joshua knew that. I was with Moses. I will be with you. Turn to Judges chapter 6. After the conquest, you'll know the next part of the narrative of the Old Testament of God's people. After they conquested the land, if they had taken the land from all those foreign nations, then there was this period where judges began to rule. One of the more well-known of those judges was Gideon. Gideon, if you look back into chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them from the hand of Midian for 7 years. Remember the cycle, that recurring cycle during the period of the judges. Israel would fall away. God would rise up punishment. God would rise up nations to take them. They would eventually, in this case we're talking 7 years, but eventually they would humble themselves. They would repent. They would come back to God. God would rise up a deliverer, a judge. At this point he rises up Gideon. Now what we'll mainly remember about Gideon, he's the one that went to war with these Midianites. And instead of recruiting extra soldiers, instead of going out and getting more swords and more horses, he sent them home. He ends up whittling his army down to 300 people. You remember that? It's about to go into battle, and he sends them back to the house. Doesn't make any sense, does it? How do you do that? Gideon chapter 6, verse 12. When God called him to deliver Israel from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon went into that battle with full confidence, not because of the swords that was behind him, not because of the number of platoons and troops he had listening to him. He took confidence that God was with him. I want to give you one more. A little bit different context this time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Just giving us some familiar text, and then we're going to come and make applications in just a moment. Right now, we're just kind of letting the phrase pile up on us. God many times told His people He would be with them. Now, the interesting thing with Jeremiah is, He's telling Jeremiah He'll be with him for a completely different reason. Moses, I'll be with you when you stare down the most powerful world leader under the face of the sun. When you go into Pharaoh's palace, I will be with you. Joshua, when you cross over and go into the promised land with untrained soldiers, all those people would have known is how to follow the cloud and follow the fiery pillar. They'd never been. They spent most of their life in that wilderness area. Joshua knew God was with him. Gideon, going into battle with the Midianites, knowing God was with him. Jeremiah is going to have the same thing told to him, but for a different reason. God comes to Jeremiah and says, "I don't want you to go out to a battle. I don't want you to go face a world leader." He came to Jeremiah and said, "I want you to go face your own people. And I want you to tell them that they're in sin. I want you to tell them that no matter what they think about how much that I am in favor of them and how much they think that the priesthood pleases me, and I want you to go tell them that I don't accept any of it." And Jeremiah does that, knowing full well that they weren't going to listen. Verse 7, the Lord said to him, "Do not say I'm a child." Jeremiah, don't tell me you can't handle this. Don't tell me it's above your pay grade. Don't tell me I'm a child. "You will go to all that I send you, and whatever I command of you, you will speak, but do not be afraid. I am with you to deliver you." Jeremiah, don't tell me you can't. Don't tell me you're not ready. Don't tell me you're not prepared. I will be with you. Now you go tell them what I told you to tell them. And he told them for decades. Now when we look at all these phrases, just four very, very familiar ones. When God was telling them, "I will be with you," what was that synonymous with? What was he saying? You're going to be successful. You will be able to do what I am asking you to do. What God being with them was telling Moses, when you go to Pharaoh, you're going to get those people out. Not because you're such a good orator. You've admitted you're not. It's not because you're such... No. I'm going to be with you. And everything I want to happen down there is going to happen. Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Jericho is going to fall. Ai is going to fall. And all those other cities, they're going to fall because I'm with you. Not because you got trained at West Point. I'm with you. Gideon, I want you to send these soldiers home because I don't want them to think the victory come from numbers. I want them to know who their true deliverer is, who their true judge is. I'm with you. You blow those trumpets and you light those lamps, and then you see what happens when I fight for you. And then to Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. They are stubborn. They are hard-hearted. They're going to say evil things about you. The thing that's most memorable to me in the life of Jeremiah is when they took him and they threw him into this, like a well, threw him into a pit. But at the bottom of the pit wasn't water, it was just refuse. It was junk. It was all manner of disgust. And they threw him into that. God was with him. And he got out and he preached the more. All of those examples were assurances of success. When God was with them, they got done what He wanted accomplished. But that didn't mean... Well, first of all, let me back up. So when we take these examples and we see what it meant, what God meant then when He said, I'll be with you. When we pray for someone going through surgery and we say, be with them, what we're asking for is success. When people is traveling and we pray for them for a safe trip, we are asking God to be with them, just like you were with Moses and your will was accomplished. Just like when you were with Jeremiah and your will was accomplished. We're asking for success. And Brent mentioned in his prayers, we need to be mindful of answered prayers. Don't just ask God to be with someone and then let that be the end of it. When He answers that prayer and success happens to whatever degree it is that we're praying about, tell Him thank you. Be mindful of Him. Now, having said all that, now let's go back to these examples. Because success, God being with someone, does not eliminate pain. It doesn't eliminate hurt. It doesn't eliminate disappointments. Moses goes back to Pharaoh, God with him. And Pharaoh just shamed him time and time again. Moses goes to Israel and says, God has sent me to get you out of here. And they didn't listen. They didn't believe him at first. There were times they questioned him. In the 40 years of the wandering, it's funny almost sometimes how when you hear those private conversations between Moses and God, Moses goes to God and calls Israel your people. Your people just, I just had all I can handle of them. And then God answers back. And no, it's like neither one of them wants to claim them. Moses is calling them gods. God's calling them Moses. They were so disappointed, both of them. God was with him. But he was disappointed sometimes. It didn't mean everything came up rosy. Don't think that because we get some curves thrown into our life. Don't think because everything doesn't work out perfect. That doesn't mean God's not with us. Joshua, God was with him. Didn't stop him from being defeated at Ai because of the sins of others. Achan's sin affected Joshua and all of Israel. Sometimes other sins affect us. Doesn't mean God's not with us. Jeremiah, we talked about the things that happened to Jeremiah. Decade upon decade of abuse, names, persecution. God was with him through it all. So let's make sure we understand what we're asking. Now let's make some applications. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We've looked at what God meant when He Himself said the phrase, I will be with you. I mean, if we're going to define something, let's use God's definition. When God was with them, that meant you can do what I've asked you to do. And now let's make some literal, practical applications. I can remember, many of you know my background. I wasn't raised like many of you. We had Christian parents and all that kind of thing. And I remember after not being a Christian very long, I'd been a Christian, to give you a time frame, I had been a Christian less than a year or so when the Berlin Wall fell. I had met Carla and that kind of set everything in motion with that. But I can remember when the Berlin Wall fell and Eastern Europe kind of opened up to the gospel. Here I am, I've been a Christian a year, and I hear about men taking their families, uprooting their families and taking children to places like the Czech Republic, to places like Russia. And I remember thinking as a baby in Christ, wow, man, you're going to take your five-year-old kids to that? How would you do that? You know how they did it? Matthew 28, verse 19, you go therefore, and you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You teach them to observe all things that I've commanded of you, and I am with you always. That's how they did it. That's how they took those young children to foreign nations, where they didn't know exactly what the government situation was going to be, and what it might be tomorrow. They did it because they knew God would be with them. God made them the same promise He made Moses and Joshua and Jeremiah. How is it that men, and I know some person I know by name, how is it that men can give up their retirement, give up a career, a worldly career, to go into preaching at middle age? How do you do that? How do you give away your retirement and all that? How do you do that? Because God said He'll be with you. God's told His preachers today, His teachers today, He's told His saints today the same thing He told Jeremiah. I'll be with you. Turn to the 23rd Psalm. How is it? And I hope you've been impacted by this. I hope you've met. And at some point in your life, you've been encouraged by Christians. For lack of a better phrase, died well. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I don't know any other way to get the point across. Christians who stare disease and pain and hurt and suffering and rotted away on a bed, and they did it with complete faith, confidence, conviction. It's a delight with the idea of, I'm getting to go home. Carl and I visit people that are dying, and you go to encourage them. And what happens is they end up encouraging you because of their faith. Because of the strength they have and the hope that drives them on. How do you face death like that? There are people in this world doing everything possible to hold on to life for the very last second. How can Christians look forward to that? Psalm 23, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's how they do that. That's how we can do that. We can die well. We can die in faith. We can die with the attitude and the hope that when this life is over, life with God begins. God promised us to be with us in that time period. Consider the times God has said it. We want to know what it means. Well, here's what it means. Moses, I'll be with you. And Israel wasn't in captivity anymore when all was said and done. Joshua, I will be with you. And when all was said and done, they had that land. Gideon, I will be with you. And when all was said and done, the Midianites ran and fought themselves. Israel didn't have to lift a sword that night. Lanterns and trumpets was enough because God was with them. Jeremiah, I'll be with you. Jeremiah died well. We can die well. Consider the times God said it. Now, moving to the next point. If success is assured when God is with us, if that's what it means, wonder what it means if He's not with us. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. What if God is not with us? Now remember, the answer to that will not be found in the flesh. Because God was with Moses, but a lot of fleshly things went wrong. God was with Jeremiah, but a lot of fleshly things went wrong. So God cannot be with someone, and that doesn't mean that they can't be a millionaire. God cannot be with someone, that doesn't mean they're not living at the top of the hill in the biggest mansion in town. It's not, the answer is not to be found just in the flesh. But we're just trying to find out, what does it mean if God's not with us? Numbers 14, I'm picking this up in another well-known context. So I'm just going to, instead of read it all, just remind us. God had told Joshua, I was with Moses and I will be with you. to take the land. Time of wandering is over. I'm going to fulfill that promise I made to Abraham long ago. And before they ever did that, they had sent the, this was actually when Moses was still alive. He had sent those spies in. Joshua and Caleb come back with a good report. The others do not. And God's answer to that is, I'm not going to let you go in. You can't go to the land. And then they backtracked. After they were so disappointed that they weren't going to get to take the land, that then they said, oh, okay, well, if that's how serious the consequences are, we will go take it. Oh, you're right. We can handle it. In verse 41, actually, back up into verse 40. They rose up early in the morning. They got themselves on the top of the mountain. They said, Lord, if we be here, will we go to the place which the Lord has promised? We have seen. Now we have messed up. We've disappointed him, but will we do it now? Now let's go. Verse 41, Moses said, do not transgress the commandment of the Lord. You will not prosper. Do not go up, verse 42. The Lord is not among you. You will be smitten from your enemies. The Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you will fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. We saw what happened when God was with Moses. We saw what happened when God was with Joshua. We saw what happened when God was with Jeremiah and Gideon. And here's what happens when God is not with you. He didn't go. They didn't like the punishment, and so they decided, well, okay, we will go now. Now we'll take it. And Moses tries to correct them. He said, don't do this. You're just adding it on you. If you go into this battle, you will go alone. God will not be with you, and the Canaanites will destroy you. They will beat you. And that's exactly what happened. What happens when God is with us? His will is performed. There will be success. What happens when God is not with us? We can't just still blow our way into something. And that's what we're finding out from them. Now, applications. A church decides to grow. And the way that church decides to grow is, we're going to build us a fellowship hall. We're going to build us a basketball gym. That will bring the people, and everybody in America loves sports. Everybody in America loves hot dogs and hamburgers and ice cream. If we build a nice fellowship hall, people will roll in here. And the truth of that is, it's exactly right. Probably people would roll in. Physical things would attract them because we are a physical-minded people, physical-minded culture. And that church might grow. That church might pop at the seams. But it's not successful. God is not with them. There's nothing that authorizes that. We have to have God's permission. Got to have His approval. They went to battle this second time without God's authority. And they were ultimately defeated. There are churches today doing a lot of things. But if it's not authorized, God's not with them. We can change the plan of salvation because that way more people might listen. We can change the name on the building. That might make more people listen. We can come up with a man-made plan and a man-made name and a man-made scheme. We can do a lot of things except force God to be with us. So what happens if He's not? Turn to James chapter 5. Application for us. If we are successful when God is with us, and we are not successful when God is not with us, well, I'll tell you exactly who I want praying for me. I want people praying for me whom God is with. Is that who you want praying for you? Familiar with the text, James chapter 5, verse 16? Talking about the prayer of Elijah. Verse 16, let's start there. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer, the effectual prayer, supplication of a righteous man avails much. It works much. That's who me and you want praying for us. I want people praying for me that God is with. Because if He is with them, there is much work that comes from that. If somebody's praying for you and God's not with them, God doesn't even hear that prayer. God hears the prayers of the righteous. And when we consider the consequences of God not being with someone, the applications are there. Which leads to the next point, by the way. If success is assured when God's with us, what's that mean if He's not with us? We saw that in the peninsula, in the Sinai Peninsula when they were defeated. How is it then that God can be with me? If the fervent prayers of the righteous, if it's the people that God are with, where the success comes from, how do I get God to be with me? How do you get God to be with you? That's the question. What has to be true for God to be with somebody? Why don't you turn to 1 Kings 11. That is almost exactly where we are in our Wednesday night study. We've been studying the United Kingdom. We are at the very end of that. When we left off Wednesday night, we were in chapter 10. We're almost at the beginning of that incredible downfall of King Solomon. And in chapter 11, we begin to see the first breaks of what will become a division. The United Kingdom will become the divided kingdom. Judah to the north, Israel to the south, Jeroboam over one, Rehoboam over the other. We're in the midst of that. We're about to see it happen. And when God came to Jeroboam, and He told him what He's going to do, I'm going to give you a nation. And I'm going to make the same promise to you that I made to David. Look in verse 38. It will be, God talking to Jeremiah through this prophet, it will be that if you hearken, if you listen to all that I command you, if you walk in my ways, if you do what is right in my sight, if you keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build up a house for you, just like the house of David, and I will give Israel to you. I will make a nation for you. I will make a kingdom for you, and I'll establish a monarchy for you. Did you catch the phrase in verse 38? If you'll do what I ask you, if you'll obey my laws, if you'll walk in my steps, if you'll do the things that please me, I will be with you. Well, there's the answer to the most important question we've asked today. How is it that God can be with you? How is it that God can be with me? There it is. Same answer to Jeroboam is the answer to us. You want God to be with you? Listen to His commands. You want God to be with you? Don't just listen to His commands. Walk in His ways. Listen and obey. That's how we would phrase it. You want God to be with you? Do what is right in His sight, not our own sight. You want God to be with you? Keep the statutes and the commandments. And then He tells us, by extension, the same thing He told Moses. I'll be with you. Listen to my words. Do what I command. Walk in my steps. Do what pleases me. I'll be with you. He told Moses that. Told Joshua that. Told Gideon that. Told Jeremiah that. He told Rehoboam that. Jeroboam. And yet me and you know we know the rest of the story. Jeroboam is infamous to those who study the Bible. He is infamous for doing the exact opposite of that. He changed basically everything about the law. He changed the place of worship. He changed the priesthood. He changed the day of the feast. He changed everything. God was not with him. And he became a byword. Centuries after Jeroboam, The Bible still talks about, it'll name a king in Israel, and it'll say they followed the sins of Jeroboam. Hundreds of years later, still talking about the sins that Jeroboam began. He wasn't obedient to the condition. God wasn't with him. And there was no success in Israel. So here's the question then. What has to be true for God to be with me? I've got to hear, and I've got to obey, and I've got to walk, and I've got to do what He asked me to do. What is the condition about God being with you? You've got to hear. You've got to heed. You've got to obey. You've got to stay faithful. So now the question is God with you? Is God with me? He told Moses what to do. I'll be with you. And Moses was successful at that. He told Joshua what to do. Joshua was successful. God was with him. He was successful. He has told us, be faithful unto death. He has told us what He wants. And He's promised us that if we'll be faithful, that He'll be with us. We can be as successful as Moses was. We can be as successful as Joshua was because God is with us. That's the promise, and that's the wonderful hope that we've got. Get your psalm books out. Are you such a person that can be said, God is with you? Can it be said, God is with me? If that's not a true statement, it is our own fault because God has made everything possible for Him to be in fellowship with us. We sinned, we transgressed, and by the sacrifice of His Son, He made it possible for us to once again be together. God with us. That's kind of interesting. In Matthew chapter 1, we looked at Matthew chapter 28. If you go and teach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always. That's Matthew 28. If we were to turn back to Matthew 21, the bookcase to that is when the angel came. He said, there's going to be a child born. His name will be Emmanuel. And then he translated that. God with us. Matthew 21, God with us. Matthew 28, I will be with you. Take advantage of that. He emphasized it for us. He wants us to know it. If you're not a Christian, God is not with you. It's not because you're not a nice person. It's because you have sinned. You can fix it. God made it possible for you to fix it and to be with Him again. Confess Christ before others. Let that faith in Him cause repentance for the sins that you've committed. Be baptized to wash those sins away. God will be with you. He's promised you that. If we're Christians and it's not been what we ought to be. We hadn't been faithful unto death. Like Jeroboam, we've kind of walked to our own thing and we've kind of done our own way. God will be with us, but we've got to repent and we've got to make things right, however that needs to be done. If that's public or private, we've got to make it possible. Do what we need to while we stand and sing.